Following message was given by Pastor Martin Jones at New Life Church in Arkadelphia, Arkansas on February 24th, 2002. The message is called The People's Choice.
I want to talk to you about the people's choice. In our country, we a lot of times hear the term democracy, and we're really technically not a democracy here in America. We have democratic principles, but we're not a true democracy. We're a republic. And there is a difference. It's a, compared to dictatorship, there's not a lot of difference, but there is a slight difference. A republic is where we freely choose and elect lawmakers and rulers to make laws and to enforce the law. So we're a land, supposedly, of law, not of men. And that's the difference between a republic and a dictatorship, is that we elect our officers, we elect our leaders, and then they make the laws and enforce them. In a true democracy, which I don't know of any, but if it were to be a true democracy, then all of the decisions on law and everything would be up for a vote. The people would vote on everything. We don't do that. We vote basically on the leadership. And then the leadership, and if we don't like what they do, we don't like the laws, then next time around, we choose somebody else. So it's democratic in the sense that we choose, the people choose the leaders. In a true democracy, we'd not only choose the leaders, but we'd also make the decisions on other things. We don't have any true democracies. It's an ideal, and America is a combination of republic principle and democratic principle. In the Word of God, we don't have a lot of that. That's legitimate. I thank God for democratic-type republics like we have. And there's nothing like what we have, by the way. There are many countries that have elections and supposedly free elections. But America was built on an ideal of the people who have a common goal, a common vision, a common dream together will do better than a despot. Will do better than a king, will be do better overall than a dictatorship. And in our country, in the very founding of our country, we had a commonality, we had a consensus, we had a basis of morality and ethics, and a common background of Christianity. Not, it doesn't mean that everybody was really saved, but there was a consensus that Christianity was the foundation of truth, and that the Bible was the Word of God. Now, in such a consensus and such a conviction that is in mass, it would be, as it was in our country, much better than an ungodly dictator who had absolute authority over the masses, had the power of life and death that was within his authority. Much better. If you had a bunch of people in mass wanting to serve God and establish a society upon absolute truth, on the premise that there was absolute truth, and the Bible being the revelation of that absolute truth, then what an ideal. What a wonderful thing. And so America is very unique because of that occurrence, and it is an anomaly. It's an exception to the rule. History does not record very much of that at all, if any. There was a first, I believe, in history where a government could be established by the people and for the people, considering the fact that the people were in unity, pretty much, about the Bible. But now, if you remove the Bible as that from the consensus, if you remove that conviction and that common consent that the Bible is the absolute revelation of God, then the people are going to still have, they still retain that voting power. They still have that republicanism. They still have that democratic opportunity and freedom to choose the leaders. And what they have gone to from the Bible has been a hodgepodge of various philosophies. It's what we call liberalism. Liberalism is that conviction or philosophy which says that all ideas should be considered equally. At least we should be able to freely consider other philosophies as equally of value or equal of value. Now, in the Word of God, we have throughout history attempts at that, but they've never done it. If God was in charge, it was not a democracy. If God was in charge, it was not a Republican form of government. If God was in charge, it was called a theocracy. That is, God would choose the leaders, and he would speak to the leader through the prophet, and the priest was over there to guide the atonement system, where the sins of the people, because even in a theocracy, you have people who sin, so you got to have a priesthood, and you've got to have a sacrificial system. But you have to have civil government, too. You have to have an army, you have to have control over criminals, you have to have laws concerning crime and punishment. So there's a king, and God chooses the king. Well, God, the king's got to hear from God, so you have a person whose whole responsibility is to hear from God and speak to the king and to the people. It's the voice of God. And that's a theocracy. And we find that that was God's preferred form of government. Even under a king, God speaks to the king. And then the king exacts the laws of God. Periodically, in that kind of theocracy, there would be an uprising. And the people would come together and what we might call caucus. They would come together and they would formulate their consensus and they would rise up against the king. Revolution. Rebellion. Sometimes it would be a mob mentality. People would gather in the streets and it wasn't government, but it was the people. And those people didn't have control of the government. Caesar had control of the world empire. And locally, the Jews had control of local affairs and little matters of religion and civil order, as the Romans would allow the Jews to have that limited autonomy. But people are people. People have opinions. People have expressions. They have passion. They have ideas. And even though there's a king on the throne, even though there's a Caesar in Rome, and though there are the hierarchy of the Jewish religious establishment there, people in the street can become so passionate about something, they can rise up, and they may die for it. They may be in trouble. They may be thrown in prison. The Romans may come and take them away. But there's something that important. They'll rise up in the street and they'll cry out something and they'll demand something and they'll buck authority because they believe in it so much. It's the people's choice. It's the people's decision. It's the people's movement that sometimes will come against the authority. In Matthew chapter 27, we have such an occurrence where the people rose up. They were given that opportunity. Sometimes the king would ask the opinion. But this is prior to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And in verse 15, I want to read a few verses. And I want you to look at how when people, God's people, express themselves, I want you to look at their choice. Now at that feast, this was the feast of Passover, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. Isn't that nice? Pilate, who is the governor, he is the authority under the power of Caesar for that local area to govern civilly. And he is going to, as it was his custom for Passover, he did not acknowledge Passover, but as a token of generosity to the masses, on Passover he would release to them a prisoner, and he would grant to that prisoner amnesty and a pardon and let the prisoner go free. And most of the time he usually would make that decision. He perhaps would choose the least of the worst of the criminals. But this time there was a real dilemma. We know Pilate had a great dilemma because he had interviewed Jesus and he saw no fault in him. Pilate is not a godly person in the sense of Judaism. He's not a part of Judaism. But he has a sense of justice, as Rome did. Rome had a very strict sense of justice. And as he interviewed Jesus, his conclusion was, this is authority speaking. This is God's man. Now he may not know God, but all authority is from God. Civil government is of God. And God, as Jesus said, you could have no authority except God give it to you. So Pilate is speaking as from a position of authority that came from God. Do you understand that? It doesn't matter if the king knows God or not. If he's a king, he could only be that because God allowed it and he permitted it and he puts them down and he puts them up. And that's the way it is. And so he speaks and he says, I find no fault in him. It's authority speaking. I, me. Not us, not we the people. It's not a vote. I find no fault in him. But there was pressure from the religious hierarchy, the religious authorities, because they were the ones who brought false accusation against him. And they're putting pressure on the civil authority to crucify Jesus. And so Pilate is in a dilemma as to what to do. He really doesn't want to involve himself in the religious affairs of the local people. That's not his job. His job is to oversee the civil authority, keep the peace as a representative of Rome. And yet they demand a decision because the Jews were deprived of the privilege or the authority to execute. Only Rome had that. And all the nations that Rome overthrew and they conquered, they reserved the right to do the executing. And so if the Jews wanted to execute Jesus as they did, they couldn't do that legally. So that's why the Romans were appealed to. Pilate was appealed to by the Sanhedrin because they could not legitimately stone Jesus. Of course, we know the Word of God said that the Messiah must be hung on a tree, not stoned anyway. So God took care of that. But anyway, Pilate is in a dilemma. So he's going to do it a little differently this time. He's not going to make the choice. His wife told him to have no dealings with this man. I've been tormented with a nightmare. And here is a woman. Now, she's not the masses. She's just this single person, just one individual. She comes to her husband, Pilate, and said, I've had a terrible night over this man. Don't do anything. Don't have anything to do with this mob, this mass rebellion, or this anger, this hatred. Have nothing to do with it. So he's got that pressure from his wife. He's got pressure from the Sanhedrin. We have no God but Caesar, and these accusations had something to do with he proclaims himself to be king of the Jews. So they see that kind of sounds like civil, so maybe it is a Roman issue. Maybe it is a civil king. So he's got to talk to him. So he talks to Jesus about his kingdom, and Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. Well, when Pilate heard that, he said, well, he's not a threat to Rome. Jesus said, if my kingdom were of this world, my followers would fight and defend me, but they're not doing that. So Pilate, after hearing that, he thinks, well, Jesus is no threat to me. This is not. So he wanted to release him. And they kept saying, crucify him. And the leadership, crucify him. So Pilate decided he would scourge Jesus, and he had him scourged, thinking that might pacify him. They take him out, and they whipped him with 39 lashes, a cat's tail type of whip, and lacerated his back and buttocks and the back of his legs, and they say he would be a shredded piece of flesh on his backside, killing many people of weak stature or elderly. An elderly person that was condemned to flogging of that type, that would be execution. They would die. Jesus survived it. He comes back in, and Pilate sees him, and in perhaps compassion, wanting to appeal to the compassion of the people, he says, behold the man! Behold the man! And they still, having no compassion upon this man who is bleeding profusely, they continued to say, crucify him. So Pilate is thinking of one last thing, perhaps to spare Jesus. And he decides that he would let them choose. Let the people choose. So this is a democratic type of expression here. Now, the government's not going to be run this way, you see. But for this occasion, we're going to let the people choose whom they would be released. And they had then a notable, this is verse 16, a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Dana reminded me yesterday what Barabbas means. In Hebrew, Bar means son. Abba means father. So his name is a good name. It's a really good name. It means son of the father. Of course, people are not naming their little boys Barabbas. You notice that. Because Barabbas has become not... Well, we know he was a murderer. He was a, a, a person of rebellion. According to Mark, he was a murderer in an insurrection against the government. He, again, an individual who had committed murder. But his name means son of the Father. And so here is a man who is a murderer. He's the son of the Father. And what father does he have in the Hebrew sense of, or in the spiritual sense, as we know Jesus talked to the Jews? He said, "You are not of your father Abraham, you are of your father the devil." That's what he told some of the Jewish leadership. So if he's the son of the Father and he's a murderer, then we could say spiritually he's the son of the devil. Do you understand the logic of that in the Hebrew sense, of his name meaning something significant? And according to the teaching of Jesus, that Satan was a murderer from the beginning, and those who would do his work, they become children of the devil. And the Jewish leadership was called children of the devil by Jesus, because they murdered the prophets, and they're going to murder Jesus. Well, here's a murderer, Barabbas, son of the Father. Terrible person. And so when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, "Whom will ye?" He's talking to the people in the streets. He's not talking to the Sanhedrin leadership. He's already heard from them. He's talking to the people on the street. He's talking to the same city who just a few days ago, they rallied in the streets and they said, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Masses said that. The same people that in early in John it says that many believed on him when they saw the miracles. Same city. I don't know if it was the same individuals, but it was the same city. It's a mob, and Pilate is saying, "Whom do you want me to release? This murderer, the son of the murderer, the son of the devil, the son of the Father. He's a murderer. He's a rascal. He's a rebeller." His wife, again, says, "Have nothing to do with this. I've suffered many things." But the chief priests, they were putting pressure, persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. So the choice was between the one who went about doing good, who healed the sick, who raised the dead, who had compassion on poor people, who defended the common people. He defended the people in the streets. He was for them. He was the one who stood for them against the heavy-handedness of the religious authority. He was the one that was in the streets healing their people and forgiving their sins. He's the one that says, "Come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest." And you know the ministry of Jesus for 3 years, what kind of person he was. What kind of person was he in that street, in those streets of Jerusalem? What kind of man was he in that area of Judea where he finds himself now? Teaching openly in the temple, having compassion on the multitudes. And then the other choice is a murderer. The people's choice. The history of the people's choice is horrible. That's what scares me about our country. As long as we were in agreement, like they were in agreement at one time, behold, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Man, if you got that, then the voice of the masses can be a powerful thing. In fact, Jesus said, if they don't do it, the rocks will cry out and praise me. God's going to have a people who will in mass and in agreement proclaim truth and the right thing. Then the democratic, republican type of expression can be a wonderful, great thing, even as it was in the beginning of our country's history. But if you remove truth, if you remove the conviction of godliness in the masses, then the masses can bring you right down into the pit of hell. Who was it that said, we better go back to Egypt? Was it the authority? Was it leadership? Was it God's man? Or was it the masses of people? Who would say when they saw the promised land that God wanted to give them, the majority, what would the majority report be, you think? Would it be, say, we can overcome. God has given us this land. We will obey Him and we'll go in and possess it. Or was the majority report of the people, we are but grasshoppers. We can't take that land. It's full of giants. It's full of armies. We can't do it. people in Jerusalem, the people's choice, and it's hard to believe this, and it just hit me like a ton of bricks this week when I saw a Jesus movie that I'd like for everybody to see if you haven't seen it. And it was so effective in showing the mob's choice here. And the irony of those people being able to be led by the corrupt leaders, to be led into a position of saying, in mass, crying out, screaming, not against Barabbas, but against Jesus. Pilate says, who do you want me to let go and to give freedom to? Barabbas or Jesus? And they said, Barabbas. They didn't whisper it. They shouted, Barabbas. That was their choice. He says, and Pilate has got to be pulling his hair out. He cannot believe this. He said, but what shall I do with Jesus? And the people's choice and the people's voice was, let him be crucified. And then they begin to shout it, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. Think about what would happen if those people ran the government. Pilate gave in to the masses. He chickened out. He wimped out. He abdicated his God-given authority. And he let the people have their way. Democracy will get us into big trouble if that people do not know the Lord. The people's choice, outside of being authorized by God, has almost always been the wrong choice. The stone that God selected, the authority selects a stone to be the chief cornerstone. Guess what the builders did? They rejected it. But as many as did receive him, to them was given the power to become the sons of God. But in mass, the mass, he came to his own. Generally speaking, his own received him not. But there some did. And how did they do it? One at a time. Those disciples were one at a time. You know, after a while, Jesus had a bunch of disciples. We tend to think there's just 12, but there was really a lot of them. And we find there in John, we find that, and also in all the other Gospels, we find that there were a lot of disciples that followed him. And there in John, he was talking about, I think that was in John chapter 6. He was talking to his disciples. And it was a bunch of people there. And they are called disciples. He's talking to the masses. He's the masses of, or a sub-group of the masses, I should say. Not the whole mass, but a smaller group, but a bunch of people. And he's talking to them about the bread of life. Praise God. Everybody needs bread. Bread of life. And he's talking about the need to commit your life to Christ and to live for him in a way that is not based on emotion. It's not based upon a movement at the time. It's not based on trends. It's not based on what the common guy in the street thinks. It's not based on polls. It's not based on surveys. It's not based upon culture. It's based upon eating the flesh of Jesus and drinking his blood, as it were. And that's what Jesus was talking about. He had multiplied the bread for them, but he wants to apply it. He says, I am the bread of life, and you have to eat my flesh, and you have to drink my blood. And he began to talk about commitment and living and dying for Christ. Now, what do you think? When the masses hear that, do most of them jump on board and say, that's for me, count me in it, Lord? How do we get 12? Two reasons. Well, God chose 12. Jesus chose 12. That is true. But another reason is the rest of them took off, and the 12 was all that was left. Did Jesus want more than just 12 men that were totally committed, that turned the world upside down? Yes, there were others besides the 12. There were, we know at least 70 that were sent out two by two, healed the sick and all that. But now, at this point of commitment, the masses cannot handle deep truth. The masses cannot be trusted to make the right choice. The masses are wishy-washy. They'll say, yes, Lord, we'll go with you. And he says, all right, pick up that cross, sell all that you have, give to the poor, come follow me. The first shall be last, the last shall be first. He that loves his life shall lose it, but he that will lose his life for my sake shall find it. And then he turns around, and there's 12 men left. There was a mass of people, and there's 12 men left. He turns to them. How discouraging it is for Jesus. He turns to them, and he says, will you go away also? And one man, God's big things are always started with just one person. And one person, out of all of those people, one person stood up and said, Lord, whom would we go to? What is there left for us to go back to? For you only have the words of eternal life. One man saw that. One man saw that. One man, when Jesus said, whom do ye say that I am? Well, some say this, some say that, some say Jeremiah, some say Elijah, some say John the Baptist, raised from the dead. Jesus said, but who do you say that I am? And one man spoke up and made the right choice. The masses have never confessed what that one man confessed. One man gave revelation truth. One man provoked a response where Jesus said, behold, I give you the keys of the kingdom, and whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Flesh and blood. Masses. Democracy. What the people think did not reveal that to you. But my Father, which is in heaven, gave it to you. I want to tell you something. God, here's the bottom line. Went through all of that to say this. God wants to give you something that the masses can't get. And if you are ever to fulfill God's will for your life, you're going to have to break ranks with this country and with this society and with this culture. Because it is no longer true that America is saying, our culture is saying, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. This is not Palm Sunday, and our country is not Jerusalem. We are to follow Jesus and break ranks with our culture. The masses will not hear his word. The masses will not hear his word. And if they were to hear it, they'd choke on it. They couldn't digest it anyway. It's too far gone. Who do you say? I know what they say, but who do you say? I want to tell you who they say. It's still the same today. 2,000 years later, people still saying the same thing about Jesus. Prophet, teacher, leader of a good religion, founder of a religion. A man of peace. Man of ethical standards far above prior religious teaching. A man who was given to us as an example of higher morality. A man of compassion. And those people who talk that way, in their heart of hearts, believe that his bones are still lying somewhere in the Middle East that haven't been found yet. They're the people who they don't really believe that that virgin birth was real. And they don't believe that he really came out of that tomb. And they don't really believe that he actually, literally, bodily ascended to heaven. And they certainly don't believe he's coming back to the earth. They don't believe in the efficacy of the atoning blood of Jesus Christ. They don't believe in a literal hell. They don't believe in eternal damnation. They don't believe in judgment. And therefore, you know that these people are never going to believe that there's absolute truth in this world. So everything is muddy. Everything is wishy-washy. All values should be equally considered. All religions really take us to the same place. You know, I mean, we're all in this thing together. It's the same God. It's just different paths and on and on and on and on. And the positive self-image guys are just slipping right into hell feeling good about themselves. That's all that's happening. The people's choice. Traditionally and biblically have been wrong. The people's choice is to go back to Egypt, serve the devil. The people's choice is to corrupt the Bible. The people's choice is to believe no longer that the Bible is a perfect book without error and without mistake. The people's choice is that you can dabble with it and tinker with it and change it, make it more palatable. If it offends minority groups, change it. Reword it. If you have a bunch of stupid people in America, then make it simple. Dumb it down for the common people. If it's sexist, then change the gender. Take the gender specifics out of it. Make it gender neutral. That's the masses. That's what the people want to do. Who are these people? Supposedly God's people. These are religious people. These are not atheists. These are people who have some kind of a background in God. Just like the children of Israel. These are God's people. These are God's people making the wrong choice. That's why everybody ought to read the Bible for themselves. Everybody ought to study that Bible for yourself. We're part of groups. I'm an American, and I'm glad I'm an American. I think America's the best place in the world. But when you see where we've come from, and listen, we still have democracy. The people have chosen not to let Jesus Christ and the Bible into our schools for our children. They've chosen that. The people have decided that. People have chosen. It's maybe a toss-up about abortion. But whether it is or not, the fact is, even if they shut the door, look what's already been done. What are the people's choice about abortion? Wrong one. In many cases. Look at the world generally concerning capital punishment. Look at the world generally concerning other issues. But look at how the world has considered Jesus. Maybe we ought to start singing that old song. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. Just passing through. I'm feeling less at home all the time. It's not going our way. Our nation is attacked by radical Islamic terrorists, and what do? We decide we want to promote Islam. I don't understand that. We get attacked, and we're afraid to stand up and say, yay, let's examine the history of this group. Let's call it like, it's like, oh, political correctness. We've got, okay, what is the political, what is the correct thing? Oh, okay, let's. And the knee-jerk reaction is to defend the very system that gave birth to these murderous terrorists. Not that everyone in that religion would be a terrorist, certainly. Nobody believes that. Nobody believes that we ought to mistreat anybody, no matter what kind of religion they are. But to promote the system that it... Just an example of the masses, what they think. What's the choice? Jesus said, who do men say that I am? What's their choice? Here's what they say. Here's what I want to ask you. What do you say? What do you say about truth? What do you say about Christ? What do you say about life and death? What do you say about hell and heaven? What do you say about priorities? What's really important? Come on. I don't care what your neighbor says or what the country said. Their choice generally is wrong 95% of the time as it pertains to God and absolutes. What do you say is important for your life? What do you say God is doing in this world today? What do you say? What is your choice? I'm asking you and appealing to you to live a life of choice making. That's independent of emotional sheep herding mentality. Think for yourself. Seek God for yourself. Get a hold of that conviction of God that you know, that you know, that you know. Because I'm going to tell you something. We live in a country where the people have a strong voice because we're a democratic type of government. And we've forsaken God. So be careful of culture, trends, fads, moods, because we're swinging and we have power. If we continue down the trail that we're going now, America would be better off if we had a dictatorship. Oh, democracy and republicanism is a wonderful thing if we have people like George Washington or Thomas Jefferson or the other founders of our republic. If there's a consensus, if we're not having to argue about, well, what do we base our principles of government on? What do we base our principles of the courts on? What is justice? Where do we get the principles and the sense of justice? Where does that come from? People seem to agree. Oh, then freedom is a wonderful thing. Freedom is a wonderful thing. But do you want little children having the freedom to come in here with loaded weapons? What if we just say, well, you know, we need to let the kids have their freedom. We need to have total democracy. Let's give guns to the kids. Let's give knives and switchblades to the kids. Let's give them weapons of destruction and horrible means of destroying people and killing people and hurting people and sharp knives and swords. Let's just give them freedom. Is freedom good in that case? No. And that's what's happening. Freedom to go back to Egypt. Freedom to say, no, we don't want to go in the promised land. We're not able to do that. God's not able to help us. The freedom to say, well, we don't have to read the Bible. Freedom to say, well, we don't need the Bible in the schools. The freedom to this. Freedom, nice. It's a wonderful concept. But not when the people have forsaken the rock of truth. You've not forsaken the rock of truth. You that are called by His name. You who know your God. You've been called to step out from that. And to be a part of a little group. Everybody needs to be in a group. And you've been called to be a part of a little subculture. It's a little bitty one. It's a small one. And you have to be able to go out into the world and deal with those people. But then come back, huddle back in the body of Christ. And the day of Pentecost was fully come. They were in one mind, in one accord, in one place. Oh, that's a powerful thing. The masses, a crowd, a group of people together upon the authority of the Word of God, authorized and delegated by God to praise Him with a united voice and to worship the Lord who is the King of Kings and to know, all of us knowing together that Jesus is Lord and that He's worthy to be praised. You come together with that kind of group and we say, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. And we're not just waving palm branches one day and then saying, crucify him the next. We are in this thing to stay. We are in this to the end. And he that endures to the end will be saved. But if you're a wishy-washy religious person, you're going down the tubes. Because the masses will sweep you right with the tide and flush you right down to the pit. You got to break loose of that and identify with a little group of people who have been called by His name, who know where they're going, and they're in this thing to stay. We are in this thing to stay. The people's choice is just flat out dead wrong. And we choose a different path. And it's the path of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The world's going to hell, and we're not of the world. God has given us eternal life. There are absolutes, and I can hardly believe that they all said in verse 22, they all said, let him be crucified. The governor said, why? What evil hath he done? Pilate was trying to get him off the hook. They cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. And then all the people said, his blood be on us and on our children. Now that was a stupid thing to say. You're talking about self-inflicted wounds. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Stripped him, they put a scarlet robe, and you know the story. The crown of thorns were then put on his head. They put a reed in his right hand. They beat him with it. And they said mockingly, Hail, King of the Jews. And the worst thing that man has ever done happened right there. I want to tell you something, then I'll close. Right here, we have an intersection. Right here, in this right here. The worst that man has ever done happened here. At the same time, God did the best that He had ever done. Hallelujah.
Martin Jones is the pastor of New Life Church in Arkadelphia, Arkansas, as well as the host of the television ministry Call to Commitment. If this message has touched you, you can write Pastor Jones at P.O. Box 492, Arkadelphia, Arkadelphia, Arkansas, 71923. He also has a prayer and counseling line at 1-800-872-9685.